Jesus, we just want to say, no one can be compared with King Jesus. No one worthy to be named in the same sentence. No one steps to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's seated at the right hand of heaven, who rules, who saves, who's the King that we bow down to today. It's all you, Jesus. All of our honor, all of the glory, all of the praise, all of our attention, all of our hearts, all of our lives, all that we are just wants to proclaim, worthy are you, Jesus. Yours is the name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on earth under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that it still stands. We thank you that this is something that will never change, that Jesus has won. And we come here to glorify you, King Jesus. And we want to worship you with our lives. Lord, would you take a hold of our hearts today, that through for the rest of the day, that you would rapture our hearts up in praise and glory, because you're worthy, King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, can we just give it up for the band? That was so awesome. That was the first time I heard that. That was dangerous. My voice is a bit cracked now. And welcome to everyone at the back. This preacher's for you. If you're down there, God's with you, man. Has to be. My name is James, by the way, if we haven't met. And it is such a privilege because, as Simon said, this is the most important weekend in the history of history. I want to say in the world, but pre the world existing, this is it. It's the death of Jesus, which we're celebrating today. And it's the resurrection of Jesus, which we are celebrating on Sunday. And so, you know how it goes on Good Fridays. We don't have time for lots of stories and intros. We just get straight to the gospel as quickly as possible because we want to celebrate what Jesus has done. And we're going to do that today by turning to the book of Philippians. In fact, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today and on Sunday. And so, if you're a person that likes to turn in your Bibles, please do so. We're in chapter 2. We're from verses 6 to 11. And if you're not, we're going to follow along in the Sky Bible behind me. I'm going to give you a rundown of just how this looks. That in Philippians 2, from verses 6 to 8, we have what is called the humiliation of Jesus. How he was brought low, how he came down for us. And then the very next three verses, from verses 9 to 11, we've got the exaltation of Jesus, how he was lifted up. And so today, we're looking at how he came down. But guess what? He didn't stay down. And so on Sunday, we're going to take a look at verses 9 to 11, how he was exalted. And this is what it says in Philippians 2. You might be familiar with it. It's called the Christ hymn, one of the earliest hymns traced in Scripture. It says this: Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's why we're here today. And when we consider the coming low, the humility, the humiliation of Jesus, there's an amazing quote by author C.S. Lewis. He says this: in Christianity, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down again into humanity, and down further still, down to the roots and the seabed of the nature he had created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world with him. Part two of this quote says, you may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then gone with a splash, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into death-like region of ooze and slime and decay, then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. You are the precious thing that Jesus descended to recover. and you are the one that he came for. But as he stooped down lower than we can ever imagine. And today the objective of the sermon is just this, that we would look at the depths of the humiliation of Jesus, starting from him, royal and seated on the throne, all the way through to the depths and the bottom of the cross. And so that's something that I'm going to say a lot today, which is no one ever started so high and ever stooped so low as the Lord Jesus. And so we have seven headings for today as we're looking at this passage. They're going to come up in the form of steps of humiliation, and they're going to come up behind me. And the first one is that God started being equal with God. He humbled himself, being emptied, emptying himself of his godly rights, and then down further, being born as a man, but yet humiliating himself further, becoming a servant of man, coming down to humble himself, and humble himself even to the point of death, and then lower still, death, the most hideous of deaths, death on a cross. And so those are going to be the seven headings that we're going to take a look at today, how Jesus goes down, 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 lower, 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 to retrieve us who are precious to him. And so starting out at heading number one, we start out at this important point that Jesus is equal with God. And this is the most important place where you can start on Good Friday. Good Friday doesn't start with a man. It doesn't start with a prophet. It starts with Jesus being God himself. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. That statement, in the form of God, means he's the same nature and the same likeness, exact imprint of God. That's who he is. That he is the fullness of God. Five words that always help me remember, even as I studied through this. One being worship. Another one being works. Another one being, attributes. See, I need to study more. The fourth one being names. And the fifth one being equality. Number one, worship. Jesus is God because he receives the worship that God alone is worthy to receive. Jesus is God because of works. He does works that no other person but God can do. He's also God because of his attributes. He's described in Scripture as having attributes that only God can possess. He's God because of the names that are spoken of him that he takes for himself, which are the names of the very God himself. And fifthly, he's God because of equality. That he's always mentioned in the rank of God, equal to him. And that's what our scripture says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. This is where Good Friday begins. But now the diver dives out of the boat and starts to descend with his humiliation. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. This brings us to our second heading, the first step down, that Jesus emptied himself. The scripture says he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be possessed, a thing to hold onto, to grip, but rather he was willing to part, even though all honor and glory and privilege of heaven belongs to Jesus. Even though he's the ruler of heaven and the king with his throne and the crown, he chose willingly to part with that and rather to let go of those privileges and to empty himself. I don't know if even this step we can even grasp what it's like to deserve all honor, glory, and have all at our fingertips and to say, I choose to empty myself. This is the humility, the humiliation of Jesus Christ himself. As the diver starts to descend, we see that not only is he willing to part with his rights and his privileges as God, but he is born in the likeness of men. This brings us to our third step down, that Jesus is born as a man. I don't know if we can fully grasp just what a step down it must be to go from having all power, all knowledge, be everywhere, to have all godly power and then say, I'm going to limit myself to being just a person like you and like me. Thomas Watson, he was a great Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He said, for Christ to be made flesh was more humility than for angels to be made worms. It's so true. It's so, so true. In fact, for him to exchange his robes of glory for the rags of humanity, no one could ever comprehend the depths of that. Thomas Watson also says, think about it, that the Ancient of Days should be born, that he who thunders in heaven should cry in the cradle, that he who rules the stars would suck at the breast. This is humility like no one on earth could compare with. There's no one, no matter what you conjure in your head, this is humility like no other. This is Jesus humbling himself like no one would ever know. But yet, when he was born in the likeness of man, he wasn't born as a great man. He wasn't born as a man of great prestige and renown. He was born just in a filthy animal stall in a backwater town. What good could come out of Nazareth, right? Like, what good could come out of Boxburg? This is the equivalent. If the Savior of the world, anyone from Boxburg, praise Jesus. He uses the things in food that are foolish to shame the wise. I see that hand. Praise Jesus. I said I wasn't going to joke, but it slipped out anyway. But the truth is that as people looked at Jesus, they concluded he was just a man. Isaiah says this, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, or appearance that we should be attracted to him. He wasn't an attractive man. No one knew that he was the king. It's humbling enough for the King of Kings to be made just a man. But it's a whole nother level of humility that when the King of Kings walked the earth, that people looked upon him and said, he's just a man like me. Another level of humility altogether. Meanwhile, it was the most epic episode of undercover boss that there ever was. And no one knew it. This is the humility, how the diver comes down and he starts entering into the waters of humanity. But lower still he shall go, for not just coming in the form of a man, but verse 7, taking the form of a servant. This brings us to the next heading, that he served as slave. Because that word could just as easily have been translated and is translated elsewhere, slave. Think about this, that Jesus, although he owned everything in this world, when he came into this world as a servant, as a slave, he had no rights. He gave it all up. That even though he's Jesus, he didn't come as a prince. He came as a pauper. And he had to borrow everything from everyone. Even though everything that exists in the universe belongs to King Jesus, nothing was made without him. He upholds it all with the power of his hand. And yet when he came, he had to borrow everything. He had to borrow a place to be born. He had to borrow a place to sleep because he didn't have a home. He had to borrow a boat to preach on, for he had none. And when he was called to Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey, for he did not own one. And even when he died, he had to borrow a tomb. Yet this borrower is the King of Kings. He's the owner of all. And yet the humility of Jesus is that he would give it all, not just to be a man, but to be the lowest of men, to be a slave. Remember that this is the Ancient of Days who came down. This is the rightful heir to the throne of David who is borrowing from people as if he had nothing. Some of you in this room might not even be convinced about the claims of Jesus. Some of you might be in the place that I used to be, where I thought religion is just made up by people. It's a story that we created for ourselves. Christianity is just a religion like that. Well, let's just think about this for a second, because if we had created the story, would we have made up a story where God is born as a slave, where he borrows from everyone? I bet you if man created the story, he would have been sent straight to the palace, that he would have been born in a place of great prestige, and that he would have had the best of the best, and that we would have made sure that everywhere he goes, he's adored and he's loved. We would have covered the potholes before he comes on every street that he's coming on. We would have made sure that there's kisses and there's flowers for King Jesus. We would have had public relations campaigns because Jesus is best. We would have made sure. But one thing we wouldn't allow is for the king to come and for him to be a slave, for him to be born in a smelly manger, for him to have a ragtag bunch of disciples. We would have made sure that he's got the top-notch disciples from the top schools. We would not have allowed him to come so low, to work as a common worker in a shop in a backwater town. We would have made sure. And if there's one thing we can conclude about Christianity, you can conclude many things, but the one thing you can't conclude is that we would concoct a God like that. There's absolutely no way. Because this is not a religion. Religion is man trying to find his way to God. But Christianity is God coming down to man. And that's what we're here for this Good Friday. We are here because the diver came into the muck and the slime and the lowest of the low, and he dove into the bottom of the depths to rip out what was precious to him and hold it above the water. Verse 8, we see that he goes lower still, that being found in human form, he humbled himself. This brings us to our next heading, number 5, that he humbled himself. You might at this point be saying, hasn't he done enough of humbling himself already? Considering the fact that he limited himself to human form, considering the fact that he came as a slave, and yet, as we see this unfolding, we see people mocking him, tearing his beard, spitting on him. You would have thought this is enough, that Jesus would say, "Do you not know who I am?" But this is what Jesus does. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. This is what it looked like for Jesus to go low, and that he humbled himself even further. And lower he descends, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. This brings us to our next heading, that Jesus actually was obedient to death. For all of us, we inevitably are going to die. But for Jesus, it was a decision to die. For him, it was obedience. For him, it was obedience to his Father. I think for all of us that we can't even conceive of the idea that we have a choice to live forever and that we choose and elect to die. That we choose that for other people. Remember this, that Jesus dying for you is a sure fact that he is saying to you, "I love you," in a language that you can understand. That he would exchange his life for you, that the only one who made every beating heart would choose for his own heart to stop in exchange for the likes of you and me is crazy. But the fact is that Jesus didn't just die a death. He died even death on a cross. And this brings us to our last and most significant heading for the day, which is that Jesus died a death on a cross. The word "even" indicates the shocking nature of this death. Jesus could have chosen many ways to die. For us, we don't choose. Jesus could have chosen many ways, but he chose the most shameful, the most humiliating, the most excruciating way to die, death on a cross. For the Romans, this was so terrible that no Roman citizen, no matter how bad the crime they had committed, would ever hang on a cross. No, this was reserved for Jews, outsiders, and the worst of criminals. Jesus was willing to be counted with the scum of the earth. Jesus elected it, in fact. And so much like every Good Friday, we're going to spend some time looking at the facts, the historical facts of what Jesus did for us that day, thousands of years ago. And if you've heard this before, may it be a reminder of the extent that Jesus went through. And if you've never heard this before, it might just strike you through the heart because it's shocking. And the first fact is this, that we remind ourselves of the nails that were driven through Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. 6 to 8 inches. It would have caused humongous damage and destroyed those wrists there, all for the purpose of nailing him to a cross. And for those of us who are not familiar, a cross, how you died on the cross, was a slow death of asphyxiation. You'll see on the image behind me on the left that the position that your body comes into on the cross makes it impossible for you to breathe. And so in order to draw breath, you would have to push yourself up on crucified hands and crucified feet and tear those wounds, which were now in a terrible way, in order for you to have your next breath. And some people, it was designed for maximum torture, so that some people suffered for 9 days hanging out there. Some people would die for so long, but Jesus, having been through such torture, lasted just 3 hours. That this was a terrible, painful way to die. Lacerated veins, crushed tendons, incessant anguish until you draw your last breath. Can we just remind ourselves that the one who did that was the King of Kings? That he was the Lord of Lords? He was the one who deserves all honor and praise and glory? That this is what he chose to do? Nobody was ever so high who ever stooped so low. Let's remind ourselves the previous day how he endured the scourging, Matthew 20, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. This would have been the cat of nine tails. For those of you who are familiar, I don't know if the picture is coming up behind me, but it would have been hooks and bones attached to the end of the whips, which would actually tenderize the flesh and end up taking out chunks of flesh straight out of your back. The person's hands would be held up by the post to give maximum exposure, and Jesus stood there and had chunks of his flesh ripped out of his back. But might I remind us as well that it wasn't a post that held him in place. It was his love for you. Nobody took his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord. That even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. It was his love for you that held him there for another strike and another strike. Most did not survive the scourging. And might I remind us that he bore the marks on his back, but he wore all of your sins on his heart that day. That it was for you that he endured this. That after the scourging, that what would happen is they came, and on that open, ripped open back that's now raw, they placed a 40-kilogram bar and said, you carry that up the hill. And he carried that up the hill. And then at the top of the hill, no respite. At the top of the hill, they gave him a crown of thorns to mock him as some kind of a false king. This is 2 to 3 inches of thorns pressing into the skull of Jesus. They ripped out his beard, which was the ultimate sign of disrespect. They cursed on the one who is the source of all blessing in this world. They spat on the one who had nothing but mercy in his heart for them. This is the humiliation of Jesus. It was meant to be public and shameful. They urinated, they spat, and they made nothing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At this point, maybe some of you are thinking, well, jeepers, Jesus at some point should have just turned around and breathed fire out of his nostrils and consumed every person around there. But Jesus did not. Or you may think that at some point he would say, do you know that it's because of you that I'm breathing? Bow down and worship me now. But he didn't. Or you may even think to yourself that he might turn around at some point and go, these people aren't worth saving. That it's not worth the cost. But yet, nails, crown of thorns, scourging, thirst, asphyxiation, mockery. He counted the cost and he said, because of you, it's worth it for me. That somehow it was worth the precious thing at the bottom of the ocean was worth it for him to go through all that he went through. But still, the mockery goes on, and many of you guys will know this, that they offer Jesus wine at this point. This is not a good thing. This isn't a Stellenbosch special. What this is that the Roman field kit involved having a stick with a sponge at the end. And they would, this is before the days of toilet paper being invented. What they would do is they would dip that sponge inside of wine vinegar, and they would clean themselves with that sponge after they had gone to the bathroom, and they offered it in mockery to Jesus when he said, "I thirst," and likely when they pressed it to his mouth, some Roman soldier's bowel movement went to the lips of God. I don't know if we can truly comprehend the level of sin that was against God that day. And yet, it wasn't the Roman soldiers alone that are responsible for this humiliation, because the Bible's testimony is clear. It's your sin and it's my sin as the reason why he went there. The Bible says when we sin against God and God alone. It's not just the Roman soldiers, it's you and it's me. And that's why the very important point is that before we can see the cross as done, something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. That it's for us. That it's our reason why he went through all of that. That we drove God to that point. And then, of course, he was hung on a cross, a piece of wood that he made, by people that he loved, that he came to serve. And at this time, at the apex of humility, humiliation and pain, and he's hanging there suffocating, he chooses to push himself up in order to say something. He would have torn his hands and his feet. And at that point, what does he choose to say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On a hill in Israel, mercy spoke for me. Mercy spoke for me." There's nothing but mercy on the lips of Jesus when nothing but torment and mockery and disgusting things are done to him. That's why it's a Good Friday for you and for me. The humiliation of Jesus, it starts out with him being God, being equal with God, choosing to let go of all of those privileges and emptying himself of them, and even being born and limited as a man. But not just born and limited as a man, but to take the lowest form of all men, to become a slave to all. And becoming a slave, he still humbles himself and he still takes the form of being obedient to the point of death, but not just any death, the worst death there was, death on a cross. That deity that day became despised, from the riches of glory to the rags of sin, that the omnipotent one became obedient, that the sovereign became a slave, that he went from being hailed to being nailed, that he went from a king's throne to a criminal's death, from a crown to a cross, from glory to the grave, so that what C.S. Lewis said could be true, that he goes down to come up again and bring the ruined world with him. He's the diver who went down to the ooze and the slime and the decay, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. You are that precious thing. There's only one problem with C.S. Lewis's analogy, and that's that this diver actually died. And he actually died in exchange for me. I should have been the one who died. John Stott, he says it this way. It's so good. That the essence of sin is this: man submitting himself for God. While the essence of salvation is this: God submitting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts his own self where God only deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. This is the good news of Good Friday. It wasn't good for Jesus. It's good for you and good for me. That was my cross. Can you guys put up that picture, the communion picture for me there, Liz? It was my cross. It was my nails. Those were my nails. That was my crown that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns. Those were my scorns. Those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. And after you count the cost, you took my shame, my blame, my cross. It's him instead of us, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so I want to go into a time of response right now before we go into communion, because I believe with all my heart that today some people are going to take step from darkness to light, from sin to forgiven, that it's going to be a completely new thing, that we're going to see people born new in Jesus today. And so I want you guys to close your eyes, if you won't mind, just giving the person to your left and your right a moment's privacy. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, all that it requires is a decision that you believe in what Jesus has done, and that you choose to give your life to this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then just like on the day of the Passover, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. All that mattered that day was that the blood was pasted on the door of the Lamb. In the same way, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. When the blood of Jesus speaks for you, you are blameless and clean and righteous and holy because He was. And so if there's anyone today that you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you've never done anything like that before, and you feel convicted of your sin today by the Holy Spirit's power, that you say, today's it. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I want to choose to live my life for Jesus. If that's you, would you mind putting your hand up very high as you possibly can, so that the host can give you, put something on your lap. See that hand. If that's you, we'll just keep your hand up so that we can see. See that hand at the back as well. There's another hand here. Just keep your hands up so that a host can put something on your lap. Wow. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. If you guys wouldn't mind, as a church, everyone praying with me. Some of these guys that put up their hands, they're going to pray this prayer potentially for the first time in their life. But I think it's all good for all of us to just pray this as one body in allegiance to Jesus. For some of us, we've prayed this before, and for some of you, it's the first day of your life. Just to say this, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in what you did on the cross and that you rose again. And today, King Jesus, I give you my life to serve you all of my days. I believe you've forgiven my sin as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, King Jesus. Amen.